So I want to begin today a series that'll probably take us through the month of November. And I want to focus. Did everybody get, as you came in today, your little sermon outline with questions and all? Did everybody get that? Nobody got that. Did nobody get that? No, some people got that. All right, here I'm trying to figure out, did we get it? Did we not get it? Okay, well, we'll have a couple of our ushers come. If you didn't get it, hold your hand up quick, okay? And we'll serve you quickly. And then as you leave today, one of our team members will be back there. Make sure if you want a gratitude journal to get that. On the back side, you're going to see the little gratitude journal we've put together. And we'll have several pages in the journal for you. And then you'll be able to pick up more week by week. But I really want to focus on growing together in gratitude. Doug preached that message, and it convicted my heart, and I think it convicted others. And since that time, we've had some things happen that, in all honesty, we ought to be praising God till the roof comes off, folks. Because let me just tell you, we sing about miracles, we talk about miracles, we believe in miracles, and we've just witnessed two miracles that absolutely deserve praise be to God. We had, let me tell you the story quick. We had two of our precious people in the ICU struck down with COVID. And let me, when you get to the ICU, that's a pretty serious place, believe you me. And several weeks ago, we had 17 people altogether that this wave of COVID had hit with the Delta variant. And one of our nurses showed up here. She's an ICU nurse out in Oldham County. They hadn't been here for a few weeks. I didn't know why. I'd contacted them. And she said, well, we just kind of were laying low because there was such an outbreak in Oldham County. And we were telling her, well, we have a couple of our precious people in the ICU right now. And began to describe some of what was going on. And I could tell she was trying to be optimistic, but it was a struggle. Just dealing with the reality of the situation. And later that day, my wife shared with me that she said, you know, of all the people at Oldham County, at the Tri-County Hospital that ended up in the ICU, and there was a wave of them, they were overwhelmed. Of all the people that ended up in the ICU, only two came out alive. Out of the 17 people here in our congregation, we had two that ended up in the ICU. And can you give God praise? Because both of them came out alive and healed. And they're, I mean, praise God. Praise God. So this month, would you just do an experiment with me? Just get real intentional with me. Let's do a little bit of habit building. You and I, we're nothing more than an accumulation of habits. The good habits you have are what constructs your life and causes you to be a person of faith and causes your life to be fruitful for God's kingdom. It's the positive habits, the things you do every day. And I don't know about you, but God's convicting me to be more grateful. So we're going to call this growing in gratitude over these next few weeks. You're going to have that opportunity on the 21st to share. Well, let me just start by asking you a question this morning. Is it possible? I mean, is it really possible to live through the ups and downs and the monotonous, mundane rhythms of everyday life with a consistent, abiding, overflowing joy? Now, most of us that are Bible-believing Christians, we're going to automatically, kind of our default positions, we're going to say, well, yeah, of course. But then let me ask you the next question. If so, then why aren't more of us joyful? Why doesn't it show through more? Why is it that we don't seem to be there when it comes to the everyday challenges of life? A lot of us, you know, it's funny, when you're young, you kind of expect life to be joyful, to be happy. And if it's not, you kind of look at someone, you kind of go, well, something must be wrong there. They must have made some bad decisions. And then there are those who as they grow and mature and become older, they kind of become cynical and jaded. And they kind of begin to look at younger people, especially, you know, I'll tell you a quick story about Tracy and I. Years ago, we had just gotten married. We were happy and in love and just having a wonderful time as a young married couple. And we were invited onto a TV show. And the show was about marriage and about couples, and they had chosen us as the young couple representation, and then they had chosen another couple that were much older than us, and they were going to kind of, you know, hear from both of us. And we got up there and we shared about how happy we were and how God had brought us together and how wonderful life was. And then the older couple got up and right off the bat, they felt the need to try to kind of undo our story with the, you know, kind of the cynical line of, well, you know, that was good what they shared, but wait until they get a little life experience under them. Wait until they hit some hard times, you know, like we have been through. You know, they were kind of, and it was very challenging for us, quite honestly. We kind of felt sideswiped. We didn't even expect it or, you know, see it coming. And we were kind of like, Lord, we got to forgive them, because that was a little bit hurtful. But there are those that kind of fall into the kind of the young and naive camp, and those that kind of fall into, quite honestly, you might call it the experienced and cynical camp. So we talk about wanting to be filled with joy. We talk about wanting to walk in a consistent sense of God's presence and joy. But then why aren't we more joyful than we are? Because we tend to fall into one of those camps, or we tend to let life kind of get the best of us instead of living how God would want us to live. Here's another question for you just to think about this morning. Why is it that people that pursue happiness as a goal, and there are those in our culture, quite honestly, that have more than enough, way more than enough, that, you know, people who are rich, famous, powerful, a lot of times they get there and their goal is just to please themselves, to live in the greatest sense of happiness they can, and to enjoy this life. And quite honestly, we see the headlines, we read the stories. Most of the time, their lives are a mess, and happiness is elusive. Why is it so rare to find somebody who's consistently at peace, overflowing with joy? It's funny, because if happiness is your goal, probably you'll have a hard time finding it. If satisfaction is what you're striving for, it'll probably elude you. If peace is what it is you're going after, it probably will just stay out there a little past where you're able to reach. The Bible speaks of things like joy, peace, fulfillment, satisfaction. It speaks of them never as a goal. It speaks of them as a byproduct. And there's a big difference. When you make them your goal, you're kind of shooting in the wrong direction at the wrong target. What the Bible says to us that's the key to consistent, abiding joy, peace, fulfillment is really wrapped up in one theme, and it's a theme that goes throughout the whole Bible from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. It's the most repeated theme in the whole Bible. And it's the theme of gratitude. So this month, November, I want to just dig deeper. I want to challenge us. I'm challenging myself. God's challenging me too. I want to go deeper. I want to develop a habit, an intentional habit of gratitude. The most repeated theme throughout the whole Bible. And it's phrased in different ways, understand, okay? But you'll find it consistently, front to back. Rejoice, give thanks. Praise the Lord. Offer prayers with thanksgiving. Be glad in the Lord. Sing praises to the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Those type of themes are consistent throughout the Bible because they're leading you and I to a heart of gratefulness to God. And gratitude is the goal. The byproducts of having a grateful heart are the peace and the joy and the satisfaction in life. Look at it. Psalm chapter 100, verses 4 and 5. The very way to enter into God's presence is how? Through thanksgiving and through praise. Want to know what God's will is for your life? All of us ask that question, hopefully at some point. Well, I'll tell you very clearly one thing that is His absolute will for your life. It's found in 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always. How often should we rejoice? That Greek word always, guess what it means? Always. Not just when you feel like it, not when just when you got up on the right side of the bed, but always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. Some horrific things that happen in this world because of sin. But we're to give thanks even in the midst of those horrific things because God has a way of turning them around. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So in light of this, I want us here today to ask a couple of questions. What is gratitude? What gratitude is? What gratitude does? And how does gratitude grow in our lives? And I want us to take this journey together. And I believe over the next few weeks, God's going to do something powerful in you and I. If you follow our daily life journal reading plan, which we have through Daily Audio Bible, we also have through the YouVersion, you'll find that it's really interesting because two times in the year you get to read through the book of Psalms. Probably one of the books that has this theme most consistently, most powerfully, is the 150 Psalms in what's called the Psalter of the Bible, okay, the songbook of the Bible. And I love reading Psalms every day because the psalmist just repeats this theme over and over again, even in the dark psalms, even in the troublesome psalms. You know which ones I'm talking about, the ones that talk about breaking out the teeth of the enemies and crashing their babies upon the rocks. Even in those psalms, you'll often find this theme that comes up again and again, but give thanks to the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Oh, my soul, give thanks to God. Again and again, this declaration of praise or thanksgiving or hope in God is found. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, it says, the will of God is to give thanks. Look over here. This is really interesting. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul again writes to the young pastor Timothy and warns him, gives him a very stern warning. Look at this. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. Right there in the middle of the list. Unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. This attitude of gratitude, this concept, this perspective of gratitude is so important in God's eyes that he includes ungratefulness in a list of things that are considered wicked in his sight. This is how much this is important to the heart of God. And if it's important to the heart of God, you've got to understand, you've got to embrace this as it must be really important to me because he cares for me. He wants the best for me. There's this misconception that sometimes comes in about gratitude where we think, and I've seen this many, many times on mission trips, where we produce a bit of gratitude by comparing ourselves with those who are less fortunate. And really, there's something to be said for that. There's some value and benefit that comes out of that. I've taken many people to a third world country, and they've looked around and went, wow, they don't have all that we have. They don't even have a hot shower. And you get back home, you're taking your hot shower, and you're just thinking how incredibly grateful you are for that hot shower. But if that's the foundation and the basis of your gratefulness, you're really missing it. It's very shallow. Because if you're using the comparison of someone else and their lack as your basis for gratitude, then guess what? Somebody's going to come across your path that has much more than you do. And now all of a sudden, you're not necessarily going to be grateful. You're going to be envious. You're going to be jealous. You're going to want what they have. And you're going to think, why don't I have those things? So there's a gratefulness and a gratitude that comes about that is not conditional, that is not based on our circumstances. Let me give you a definition today, a working definition for gratitude. Gratitude is the recognition of the substance and the source of every good thing. It's the recognition of the substance and source of every good thing in your life. The Bible puts it very clearly in James 1:17. Every good gift, Every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Is there good in your life? Do you look around and see good in your life? Then guess what? It originated from him. You trace the wires back. What is the origin of the source of the good in your life? It's always God. It's an expression of his love toward you. Is there something, by the way, the flip side of that, if you think about this principle, is if there's something you want so bad in your life, something that you're longing for that you don't have, then thank God that you don't have it yet, because it must not be good for you. There are some things in my life I thought, man, I sure would love to have that. And then I start thinking about it. I start realizing, I start praying about it. And I start going, you know, it probably would distract me. It probably would take me away. It probably would cause me to lose sight, to not be focused. So let's talk about what gratitude does this morning. First of all, we're going to kind of look at the negative side of it to kind of get us to the positive side. After 400 years of slavery in Egypt, God raises up a leader, Moses, delivers 2 million people enslaved by Pharaoh. God brings them out to bring them up into the promised land. Israel sends out some spies to look at the land. Two of those spies come back trusting that God's going to fulfill his promise. You know the story. 10 return fearful, and they spread their fear and distrust among the people of Israel. Leads us to Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. It says, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? Now I realize you and I, we know this story. And it's easy for us to kind of go, man, I would have never done that. Boy, Israelites, come on, don't complain. Give God the glory, you know? And we kind of project ourselves into the story because we know the finish of it. We know the conclusion of the story. But let me just say to you, we might have done the same thing. If you've been used to generation after generation after generation, 400 years of living in the safety and security, yes, you were a slave, but there was a sense of safety and security in that, wasn't there? You're a slave to the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. Do you think you had to worry about enemies coming against you? No. They had plenty to eat. Do you think you had to worry at the end of the day how you were going to feed yourself? No, there was lots of good things. In fact, they made a list at some point. What about the leeks and the onions and all those, and the cheeseburgers and the chicken nuggets and all those things we had back there in Egypt? And it's interesting because you might have felt the same way. It was better back there. We were more secure. We were more protected. We were more provided for. What happens as a result of their grumbling and their complaining? I mean, God was ready and prepared to make them a great nation, a powerful nation. But instead, a 40-year sentence of wandering in the wilderness happens until the entire generation of grumblers and complainers were rooted out. Why 40 years? Because he wanted to remove this generation. This sin of grumbling and complaining was that serious in God's sight. Since Doug preached that message a few weeks ago and really messed me over, I found myself just several times caught in the middle of a sentence going, I'm complaining. I'm grumbling. I'm just being honest with you. I'm not sure I realized how much I complained and grumbled until I started taking an account of it. How many of you have ever had that kind of thing happen, or you're having that kind of thing happen? As soon as I asked God to show it to me, as soon as I began to focus in on it, all of a sudden I began to realize how much I actually do it. When I wasn't paying any attention to it, when I wasn't thinking about it, I just went about my day complaining, grumbling, giving praise to God every once in a while, complaining, grumbling. Now all of a sudden, it's like the Holy Spirit shined a searchlight on it. And every time I go to complain or grumble, it's like, God's kind of revealing it to me. And in his loving, fatherly way, he's saying, son, that's not what I have for you. I want to teach you a new habit. I want you to move into a new place. You might want to write this down. Let me just condense a principle here that I think is really important. Grumbling blinds you to God's goodness in the moment and to God's guidance for your future. Let me say it again. Grumbling binds you or blinds you. Grumbling blinds you to God's goodness in the moment and God's guidance for your future. That's what happened to the children of Israel. They couldn't see God's goodness. They just come through, my goodness, the most amazing miracle you and I could even think of. And now they're grumbling and complaining. On the other side of that, God had the promised land waiting for them. But they're blinded to that too. There's an interesting study. There's actually quite a number of studies that have come to similar conclusions. But there's a recent Stanford article that reported, if you complain or you're complained to for 30 minutes or more, your hippocampus, that part of your brain that quite honestly God designed to be the problem-solving part of your brain, it begins to shrink. You make a regular habit of complaining, you're shrinking your hippocampus. You're shrinking that problem-solving part of your brain. So in other words, what the Bible shows us in Numbers 14 and what modern psychological research shows us is that you're making yourself, dare I say it in the church, you're making yourself stupid. You're getting dumb and dumber. You know what I'm saying? By practicing a habit that God absolutely has told us we ought to root out of our lives. Isn't that interesting? I love it when psychology comes alongside and just shows us, man, God knew the right thing from the beginning. Amen? Look at Joshua and Caleb's report to Israel. They believed. Look at their faith. It says, the land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delights in us, he'll bring us into this land. He'll give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they're bread for us. Their protections removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. A couple of things I want to point out. Verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord. Joshua is literally equating grumbling with rebelling against God. See, if I'm serious about my walk with God, then little things like this become big issues, right? Because, man, I don't know about you, but I don't want to do anything that in all honesty is rebellion against my Father. With a tender and sincere heart, I want him to root those things out of my life. And then, really interesting, down further in verse 9, it says, their protection is removed from them, and the Lord's with us. Do not fear them. Let me ask you a question. How did they know? How did Joshua and Caleb know that their protection was removed from them? How is it that they are so confident in the face of such daunting odds? A land full of cities that they're going to have to conquer, a land full of giants, how do they know God's going to be with them? How are they moving so confidently in the future? Because God had proven himself to them over and over and over and over and over again. Miracle after miracle after miracle where God had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians, the most powerful nation in the whole world at that time. They knew that they didn't do that. They knew that Moses didn't do that. They knew that God did that. They knew no human wisdom or strength could have brought about the parting of the Red Sea and all those miracles. Joshua and Caleb knew it because they were looking back and saying, if God did it then, he can do it again. Amen. If you want to move into the future that God has for you, guess what? You got to look back and be truly grateful for all those moments in your past where he's helped you. You've got to remember and rejoice. Remember and rejoice. Remember and rejoice. Because complaining binds you to the past, or blinds you to the God's past, present, and future goodness. This past week, I had a dear friend. He's becoming a dear friend. His name's Jason Albalo. He's my work group leader in this new missions assignment that I've taken on. And he flew from Massachusetts to Louisville to be with me on Monday all day. And he's a great guy, and really appreciate him. And he was here on the campus, and we were walking around. I was telling him some of the story of what God's done here. And I just love. I love telling this story. In fact, if you haven't heard it in its totality, and you need to come to Growth Track, I'll tell it to you there, okay? Just give you a little teaser. But I told him the story of how God gave us this property. Because I love telling that story, because it is a story of God's glory. It is a prophetic story of how God moved and worked on behalf of this church to make a way for this body of believers. Gratitude is recognizing the good that God has done. And when you do that, it enables and emboldens and empowers you to trust in what God wants to do in the future. And that's exactly how Joshua and Caleb were rising up in faith and moving forward. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Joshua ends up leading this next generation to cross the Jordan River. By the way, God dries up the water only after, just a little side note, they take the first step of faith. Amen? You remember that part of the story? They take that first step of faith, and then God responds. They cross the Jordan River, 2 million of them, for the first time after 440 years of hardship, slavery, and suffering. They step foot into the promised land. Can you imagine that? Now, here's the big question for you today. What's the first thing God tells them to do? What's the very first thing? You might remember the first thing he tells them to do? Build an altar. Build an altar. Each leader of each of the 12 tribes is to pick up a rock and build an altar here of remembrance of God's goodness to them. So they'll never forget what God has done for them that day. So they'll never forget how patient, how kind and loving he's been toward them. He told them to remember, to never forget what he'd done for them. Build an altar. So generation after generation will look back and remember that the God of Israel is with his people, that he's present, he's mighty, he's greatly to be praised. I don't know about you, but there's been those times in my life where God's called me to things that scared me, that made me nervous, that were way beyond my abilities or capability. If you were to go over into my office next door, you'd go in, you'd say, wow, boy, Pastor Jeff, you got some messy shelves over here. There's lots of stuff on them. And you know what? They might be messy to you, but they're precious to me. Because guess what? They're full of little symbolic, significant signs of what God's done in the past. You might go, hey, you ought to clean some of that up. And I'm going, oh no, it's precious to me. Because this one, listen, there's a story behind that. And this one, this is when God did this. And this one is representative of a miracle he gave us back when. In gratitude, we're recognizing God's goodness in the past. And it enables us to trust him for the future. So that leads us to the question, how does gratitude grow? God commands it in Joshua chapter 4. David writes about it in Psalm 42. David shouts about it emphatically in one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 103. Listen to this. Man, you can just hear him shouting, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And there it is. Really key words. And forget not all his benefits. Forget not Well, what are his benefits? Skip down just a verse or so. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Here's another little side note. God never intended for you to get old. Come on. He intends to renew your youth like an eagle. What's that mean? Does that mean our bodies won't get old? No, our bodies probably will, but your mind and your spirit and your heart don't have to get old. You can be renewed in God so that till your last day, you're like Moses. Your eyes are bright and you're fulfilling the purposes of God. It's never too late, folks. You hear what I'm saying? God wants to renew your spirit because your life still counts. So how do we grow in gratitude, church? We remember his benefits. We remember what he has done. We look back at the moments where God has moved powerfully, miraculously. We remember that the creator of the universe communes with us, invites us to commune with him. We remember all the times, even along the way, that we might have erred off the path or not been faithful to him, but he's loved us and been faithful to us. How do you grow in gratitude? You remember. As David says, forget not. And quite honestly, it's pretty easy to forget, isn't it? It's pretty easy to forget. In fact, let me just say to you, we live in a world right now, very honestly, that spends billions of dollars. In fact, you could even maybe make the case that much of our economy is based basically around the theme of making you and I feel deep inside discontent. Our culture has a goal of making you and I feel ungrateful for what we have while longing for all those things we don't. Madison Avenue spends billions of dollars advertising all around you when you turn the TV on, when you turn the radio on, when you walk in the grocery store, when you drive down the highway. You're inundated with one message after another message after another message after another message of all the things that you need to live a happy and a successful and a fulfilled life. And if you don't have them all, oh my goodness, you're going to be so discontent. It's easy to forget all the moments that God's come through. We get busy with life. We live under the tyranny of the urgent. Our entire culture is geared toward making us feel discontent. It's easy to forget. It takes diligence, determination, and discipline to remember. Can I just say to you, gratitude's a gritty thing. Gratitude's not easy. Gratitude's a habit you're going to have to reach down deep, ask God for his help in, and you're going to have to practice day in and day out gratitude. If you'll do that, it'll absolutely change almost everything in your life. It'll change your attitude. It'll change your outlook. It'll change your present. It'll change your future. And it'll probably even change some of the ways you see your past. That's why, as we get ready to go today, I really want you to do something with me. I'm going to give you. We're not selling these. We had them, and just put them together and just give them to everybody today. Take a gratitude journal for the month of November. Let's you and I do something. Let's do an experiment. Let's see if for the rest of November you and I practice daily gratitude to God, what a difference it makes in our lives. And let me just show you four things I'm asking you to do. Okay, four things. Number one, today I'm grateful for. Three things in your life. What are three things that you can come up with today that you're grateful for? Great exercise. And tomorrow, come up with three different things, okay? Don't put, you know, ibid or, you know, ditto or anything like that. Come up with new things. Let your mind start to think about all the good things God's blessed you with and continues to bless you with. And then number two, remember one thing from your past where God's helped you. It's good to remember. When you remember what he's done in the past, it helps you move into the future. Amen? And make sure it's a different thing each day, because if you start reflecting on that, you're going to find all kinds of things the Lord's done for you that'll encourage you. Then one thing I'm believing God for is, again, when you remember how good he's been to you in the past, it'll help you to move forward in faith into the future. And then number four, what went well today at the end of the day? End of the day, just a little bit of time, just to say, okay, reflecting back over my day, what went well? And write a couple things down. How many of you will join me on a little journey to gratitude, greater gratitude? Amen. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Lord, I thank you for speaking to my heart and lovingly confronting me and convicting me. God, this is an area I really need some breakthrough in. And I'm so thankful that as a loving father, you've been pointing it out to me. Caught me in mid-sentence a number of times and just said, son, I've got something better for you. So Lord, please help me and please help each of us. Show us, God. Point it out to us, Lord, even as we're in the midst of it. Show us, God, where we're maybe not being grateful, maybe complaining a bit, maybe feeling sorry for ourselves, or maybe feeling just a sense of ungratefulness. Point it out and teach us, show us how to be grateful in all things. Grateful to your glory, for it's the will of God in Christ Jesus for each of us. We want to be a grateful people, Lord. In fact, I think we should be the most grateful people on the face of the earth. And out of that gratitude, I believe it's going to flow joy and peace and satisfaction like never before. Thank you, God, for meeting us in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Can you stand with me? Let's give the Lord praise in this place today. Amen. Because he is good. Amen. He is good and he is worthy of our praise. Lord, go with us. Make your face shine upon us and your light shine through us in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a great week.